This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We thank Him for everything He has bestowed upon us. We send blessings and salutations upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his entire household, all his companions. May Allah bless them all and bless every single one of us. My brothers and sisters, sometimes in the narrations of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we find that some people fabricate certain narrations, but they are very quickly caught out. For example, if we were to study the chain of narrators of a hadith, we would pick up those who perhaps have not met each other, yet the narration, it seems from the chain that the two have met. If we were to study each individual in person or personally, we would find perhaps one passed away even before the birth of the other. So in that way, we would be able to know that this narration is incorrect. And there are many other ways of actually telling us if a narration is correct or not. One such narration that happens to have crept into some of the reasons of revelation of the verses of the Quran is a narration that is made mention whereby it is made mention of by Al-Wahidi. And I've made mention of it in the past, about 10 years ago when we discussed reasons of revelation, that Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he was in ruku' at one stage and someone had asked for something, and while he was in ruku' he gave a charity. The reality is that is a fabricated narration. It is actually unacceptable and it is wrong. It was added in by people who have elevated the status of Ali radiallahu anhu higher than it actually is, perhaps the Shias. What has happened, my brothers and sisters, is sometimes you find beautiful words that are said by people when someone wants to add value to someone whom they love a lot. They happen to attach that name. So you find sometimes a statement by Shakespeare, and at the end someone says Ali radiallahu anhu, and that is actually very, very blasphemous. Ali radiallahu anhu has a very, very high status. We all know it. He's one of the top four of the Khulafa. And there is no need for us to actually transgress the limits, go beyond. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and to grant us beautiful respect of all the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Remember, anyone who loves the Sahaba loves Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anyone who loves Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person does not love the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, how can he love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And one who does not love the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will never ever be able to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless every single one of us. Going forward, making mention of the penal code in Islam, we would find that many people, when they talk of the Sharia, they are quick to say that in Islam, the hand is cut. I'm sure you've heard that. The minute someone thinks of Sharia or Hudud, the first thing they think of is people moving around with an amputated hand. And this is the furthest away from the truth. Remember, in Islam, yes, there is a penal system. And as we mentioned yesterday, the limit or the maximum punishment is very severe because it is a deterrent more than anything else. For example, if a person was to steal, would we cut his hand? The answer is, there is a long procedure before the person's hand would actually be amputated. And let me take you into some of it. Firstly, they need to be sane. They need to be adult. They need to be a person who has stolen more than a certain amount in value. If it is something minor, then they would be penalized, but to a lesser degree. Similarly, the item that they have stolen needs to have been an item that definitely did not belong to them, even with a doubt. So if there is a discrepancy regarding an item, it may have belonged to them, it may not have belonged to them, they happen to go and take it, that's not considered pinching. They will be penalized perhaps, but to a lesser degree. Similarly, if they have stolen the item from a place that is considered secure and safe for that particular item, then it would be considered. However, if your money is dangling out of your back pocket and someone happens to pull it out, they will be penalized, but not that their hand is cut because you had a role to play in inviting them to steal. Like if your house is wide open and someone walks in and takes something, they are called perhaps robbers, or they are burglars maybe, but you are the one who left your doors open. Had you locked it, had you locked your motor vehicle, then someone broke it, then we are talking about perhaps the maximum punishment being implemented. Similarly, there needs to be eyewitnesses, two males who are brilliant Muslimin, who are really dedicated believers, who have witnessed the act and can describe it separately to a judge exactly the same, with the colors and the details and the timings and every single detail. If all these conditions are met, and a few more conditions, then the issue of the amputation of the hand is discussed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. It is quite deep. And therefore, many of those who perhaps might be stealing, they would achieve, or they would get a lesser punishment, perhaps a jail sentence, perhaps a few lashes, perhaps something else, depending on the discretion of the judge and the magnitude of that particular crime. There is a narration in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad by Abdullah ibn Amr radiyallahu anhu. He says there was a woman who had stolen at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all the conditions were met and they amputated her hand. And she had one question for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What was the question? The question was, now that my hand is amputated, will I be forgiven for the crime I committed? What a beautiful question. She's more worried about being forgiven by Allah because she realizes the remorse, and she realizes, she understands that she feels guilty. What about my record with Allah? So verses were revealed, verse number 39 of Surah Al-Ma'idah. فَمَنْ تَابَ مِنْ بَعْدِ ظُلْمِهِ وَأَصْلَحْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Whoever has repented to Allah after their oppression and they have made amends, they have come back to the right path, Allah is indeed most forgiving, most merciful. The lesson is for us all, brothers and sisters, after you've done wrong, you repent to Allah, you turn to Him, admit your sin, regret it, ask Allah's forgiveness, promise not to do it again. Guess what? Wiped out. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. May He wipe our sins out. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us understand the hadith, At-ta'ibu min al-dhanbi kamal la dhanba lah. The Prophet ﷺ says, whoever repents from a sin is equivalent to the one who has no sin. What type of hope is this? Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all. Ameen. The Prophet ﷺ, the companions were always around him, and they always wanted to make sure no one harmed him. So they used to stand around as bodyguards. And sometimes on his journeys, they were even more alert, more careful. At night, sometimes they would sit outside his little tent. They would pitch a tent normally, and they would sit around and make sure that no one comes near. So one evening, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is a narration made mention of in Sunan al-Tirmidhi as well as in Tabarani by Aisha radiallahu anha. She says, I was with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we happened to be one of the journeys, and there was a tent that was pitched, and at the same time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked a question. He says, "Ala rajulun salihun yahrisuna al-layla?" Is there no pious person or good person who can perhaps look after us this evening, meaning take care of the external matters, you know, those who may want to attack and so on, take care of them. And a little while later he heard the sound of some swords, and he asked, "Who is that?" And it happened to be Sa'ad and Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhuma. They said, "We have come here, O Messenger, to guard. We have come here to guard." So the Prophet ﷺ went off to sleep. So much so that that evening, Aisha radiallahu anha says, you could hear a snore. That's how he slept. He slept so well. You could hear a snore. And then when he got up, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed verses. Verse number 67 of Surah Al-Ma'idah. وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. It's part of a longer verse. Allah says, Allah will protect you from the people. You don't need people to look after you. You don't need bodyguards. And that moment, the Prophet ﷺ took his head out of the little tent. And he told them, Allah has revealed this verse. You people can disperse. I no longer need anyone to ever act as a bodyguard. And from that day, no more. Nobody ever looked after the Messenger. So much so that the hadith, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum say, كُنَّا إِذَا اشْتَدَّ الْبَأْسِ اتَّقَيْنَا بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ. When we were in the war, and when it became hot, you know, the war was at its heat, the peak, where the enemy actually came forth, we were all behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was in front. Subhanallah. Amazing. Because Allah had protected him. Allah says, we will protect you from the people. They can try what they want. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum knew that the safest place here is behind the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Take a look at the world leaders today. They perhaps might instruct and issue instruction for their armies to go out, you know, on war or what have you. And they are the last people to know about it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us be brave. Obviously, it's a lesson in bravery. But more than that, it's a lesson regarding the status of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a lesson that Allah has said that He will protect him. Nobody can harm Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not only his person, but even his reputation. Look at what they've tried to do. The more cartoons, the more videos, guess what? The more people are entering the fold of Islam. The more people are beginning to read about him. The more people are beginning to love him. They are realizing that what people are saying is just jealousy, hatred, envy, and so on. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the true sense. May Allah forgive our shortcomings, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us Jannah together with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then there is a narration in Sunan al-Tirmidhi as well as Sunan ibn Majah by Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. He says, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us that some of the people of the book and the Jewish people, when from amongst them someone used to do something bad, they used to tell them lightly, you know what you've done is wrong. And then they would forget about it. The following day, they are with them as though nothing has happened. So they did not used to discourage people from evil. And as a result, Allah cursed them. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed us to do two things. Al-amru bil-ma'roof and an-nahyu anil munkar. Which means we should encourage people to do good, and we should discourage people from bad. If I see you do something bad, it is my duty to let you know. And if you see me do something bad, it is your duty to let me know. It doesn't mean you saw me doing something bad or vice versa, so I tweet about it, I put it on Facebook. No, I need to get to you because I love you, I care for you. And quietly I need to say, look my brother, I noticed this, I might have noticed wrong. But you know what, perhaps you need to correct this, it is better for you. And I'm not allowed to feel bad. Subhanallah. Allah says, verse number 79 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, كَانُوا لَا يَتَنَاهَوْنَ عَمْ مُنْكَرٍ فَعَلُوهُ لَبِئْسَ مَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. The curse of the certain groups of people from amongst the people of the book was because they did not used to stop each other from bad. They did not used to stop each other from the evil that they did. And Allah says, what an evil deed. I just remain quiet, and I know you're a friend of mine. And this is why Allah says, "Al-akhillaa yawma'idhin ba'duhum li ba'din 'aduun illa al-muttaqeen." Allah says, those who are bosom buddies, friends in this world, they will be enemies on the day of judgment, except those who were conscious of Allah. Except those who were pious, those who reminded each other of goodness, time of salah. And one of the friends wants to walk away. You tell him, hey, listen, come for salah. You see a person with a bad habit from amongst your friends, it's your duty to let them know in a good way. You don't have to embarrass them. Because everyone has their own little pride. May Allah forgive us. No one wants to be told in public, hey brother, this is what you did. No. They want to be told privately. They want to be told in a beautiful way. So learn to remind one another for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that you will stop the oppressor from oppression. Otherwise, you will all collectively be served a punishment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not do that to us. I draw a lesson from this, and that is, never feel bad when someone corrects you. If someone corrects your recitation, they correct anything of yours, they correct the way you speak, they correct your pronunciation, whatever else they correct a religious matter or a worldly matter. Do not feel bad. Do not feel hurt. If you feel bad, you will never learn. Imagine you go to school and the answer you say 1 + 1 = 3 and the teacher tells you 2 and you start crying. And you feel bad and you don't want to talk to the person again. The same happens in my life and yours. If you or I happen to see something bad in someone, wallahi, we should never feel bad to correct or to be corrected. That's a powerful lesson we learn from this. Then we have another very, very beautiful incident. And I think I want to introduce it with a reminder to us all. We all read the Quran, don't we? How many of us have completed the Quran from cover to cover. I'm sure a lot of us, subhanAllah, we've completed it many times. How many of us have shed tears for the verses of the Quran? How many of us, when we've heard the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we've cried and the tears have rolled down our cheeks? How many of us, we hear the verses of the Quran and our lives have changed? How many of us? Do you know, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one verse used to change enemies of Islam. They softened up, they cracked up, and they became the most powerful of companions. Example, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He heard a few verses of Surah Taha, very few. He had enmity in his heart, but he realized, hey, this is powerful. It changed him, it moved him. Instead of going to murder Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went to kiss his forehead, meaning he accepted Islam. Subhanallah, he cried. It changed his whole life. We are Muslimin. We have the Quran in our midst. It's the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet, it doesn't change our life. We read khatam upon khatam, which means we complete one mushaf and another one. We listen to it whole day. We listen to it in the evening. We have the CDs playing. We have the radios and everything else. The Quran is playing all over. But it hasn't moved us at all. Why? My brothers and sisters, let's take a look at what happened to An-Najashi. He asks Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu to read a few verses. And he happens to cry. These tears, later on mentioned in the Quran, according to some narrations, it's a narration, like I said, of Abu Ubaidah. In fact, it's a narration in Sunan al-Nasa'i of Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu. He says these are the tears of Najashi being made mention of in verse number 83 of Surah Al-Ma'idah.
وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ تَرَى أَعْيُنَهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ مِمَّا عَرَفُوا مِنَ الْحَقِّ.
When they hear the verses that have been revealed to the messenger, you will find their eyes being filled with tears because of what they recognize as the truth.
يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا آمَنَّا فَاكْتُبْنَا مَعَ الشَّاهِدِينَ.
They say, oh our Rabb, we have believed, so write our names from amongst those who have borne witness. Amazing. How many of us can cry? You remember, if you shed a tear for Allah, do you know what the hadith says? There are seven categories of people who will be granted a special shade on the Day of Judgment. One of them is رَجُلٌ ذَكَرَ اللَّهَ خَالِيًا فَفَاضَتْ عَيْنَاهُ. A person whom they remember Allah alone and their eyes are filled with tears. Allah says, you deserve VIP status on the Day of Judgment. You cried for me, subhanAllah. Your eyes were filled with tears because of me. Allah says, you deserve a special status on the Day of Judgment. May Allah make us from amongst those who cry for the right reasons. A lot of us, something small happens and we begin to cry. With whom? May Allah forgive us. Like I always say, someone you're not even supposed to be having a relationship with. They told you, right, I've cut up with you, no more, I'm becoming a good believer. From now on, no more relationship between you and me, and that's it, cut. We begin to cry. In fact, we should be thanking Allah that this relation is cut. We're in the month of Ramadan, haram is gone. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us, may He grant us understanding. I remember one youngster, after Ramadan, he wanted to kindle haram relationship. So when he was asked, why are you doing this? He says, that's because shaitan is now released. I can feel him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. These are cheap, lame excuses. Don't use them. Month of Ramadan is a month of turning to the right direction. It doesn't mean now you've turned to the right direction, Ramadan is over, so now you're going back to the wrong direction. No. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all. Then we have a narration in Sunan al-Tirmidhi by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He says there was a man who came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, I have prohibited on myself red meat. Why? He says, because I get energy when I eat it and I become aroused and I'm attracted to the opposite sex and I can't concentrate. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses clarifying this. Verse number 88 of Surah Al-Ma'idah.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تحرموا طيبات ما أحل الله لكم ولا تعتدوا إن الله لا يحب المعتدين.
O you who believe, do not prohibit upon yourselves the beautiful food, the clean food, that which is pure food that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made permissible for you. And do not go beyond the limits, for Allah does not like those who go beyond the limits. So this sahabi, what he learned is, everything you eat in moderation, you need to understand.
And it doesn't mean that because you're going to get energy, that now you should not be eating. Utilize that energy for something constructive. Make sure you eat and you get the energy so that you can fulfill salah, so that you can engage in that which will please Allah. So don't make a cheap excuse to say, because I'm going to get energetic, that's why I don't want to eat at all. No. Remember, my brothers and sisters, what Allah has made halal can never be bad. But the way we consume it might be bad. I'm sure you've heard doctors say red meat is bad. That statement is inaccurate. Red meat is not bad. The way you eat it might be bad. Maybe you've eaten too much in your life, so now it's bad for you. But that doesn't make it bad. Your system would not have it anymore. Perhaps because your cholesterol is too high. Perhaps for some other reason. That doesn't make the food bad. It makes the consumption of it for you perhaps not good because of how you've been eating it all along. I always give an example of Ramadan. You know, when you have iftar and people see all the savories, what happens? You have one samosa and before you know it, 10 are already inside. Because you've been hungry, and then you start feeling sick, and then you don't know what to do, and then you start burping, and then you start disturbing the musallis, and everything starts happening, and you don't realize that it was... Samosas are not bad. The way you ate them was very bad. It's just one example that's come to my mind, my brothers and sisters, but it's a reality. Don't call the food bad. You ate 20. That is only to taste. You're supposed to have one and that's enough. Perhaps, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. When you're sitting with red meat, perhaps you might have a few grams and it's over. But if you're going to eat a whole leg and then you're not going to, you know, have high cholesterol, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to balance in everything. You eat something, you balance. You drink, you balance. You go somewhere, you balance. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a deep understanding. Ameen. Then we have another beautiful narration in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. In fact, before I make mention of it, this previous narration that I spoke about as in halal and haram, there were several incidents that occurred, not just one. I only mentioned one. But there was another one where a few people went to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ and they asked about his ibadah. And when they found out he worships a lot, then they decided, one says, I'm not going to eat meat. The other one says, I'm not going to marry, and so on. So this verse is also connected to that, where Rasulullah ﷺ explained to them that, no, I am the most God-fearing from amongst you, but I've married and I eat meat and I have struck the balance and so on. So that is also part and parcel of the narrations made mention of when it comes to that earlier verse number 88 of Surah Al-Ma'idah. As for this narration in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, it's very deep and very interesting and it's going to be very long. So let's listen to it carefully. It's connected to the prohibition of alcohol. There was a time when the Meccans and the Mushrikeen in Mecca and even the people of Medina, they loved their beers and their wines and their alcohol, and they were drinking so much. They had businesses which were flourishing because they were making and selling alcohols and wines and so many different types of intoxicants. That was their life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to prohibit alcohol. So what happened is, in Medina Munawwara, there were certain people who never ever drank because they knew that this thing is very bad. From amongst them, the Prophet ﷺ himself, never ever. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, never ever. They knew this thing, it makes people mad. It takes their mind away. The difference between us and animal is the brain and the posture. So why should we take away this gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So there were others who happened to be drinking, like Umar ibn Khattab and a few others. And he always used to say, oh Allah, send us a clear-cut ruling regarding alcohol. He always used to say this because he knew that something needs to come. It cannot be that we are believers, mu'mineen, and we are drinking and there's nothing wrong with it. And you know, we are becoming drunk. So he always used to say, oh Allah, send us a clear-cut ruling regarding alcohol. This narration of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he says right at the beginning, the people used to drink. And some people asked the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about alcohol and about gambling. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. They are asking you about alcohol and about gambling. قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِن نَفْعِهِمَا. Tell them that in it there is good and there is bad. but the bad is much more than the good. So people understood, a lot of people understood, this means it's something very bad. So a lot of them quit. They quit it. Because if I were to tell you, look brother, you can strike this deal, but I want to tell you, it has goodness and it has evil. There is a lot more evil than the good. What would a wise man do? He would tell you, listen, quit. Just like cigarettes, my brothers and sisters, quit. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. Minimum you can say is the evil is far more than anything else. So what happened is, after some time, there was an incident where the Sahaba radiallahu anhum found people reading their salah and they were making mistakes, because if the person was intoxicated and he's reading salah and instead of reading a verse, he changes it, it becomes blasphemous. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed the second stage. What was the second stage?
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la taqrabu salata wa antum sukara hatta ta'lamu ma taqulun.
O you who believe, do not come close to salah and prayer if you are in the state of intoxication until you become sober and you know what you're saying. Beautiful. So now more people cut alcohol, more people, and they started disliking it, and the business started going down, because now the market, you know, demand and supply, if the demand is not so grand, the supply begins to dwindle, prices begin to drop, and the businessmen become upset. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. So they only had a little bit of time to drink, because, and that was in the morning mostly, because you read your Salatul Fajr, who's going to drink after Salatul Fajr? And then after Dhuhr, you're waiting for Asr. After Asr, you're waiting for Maghrib. After Maghrib, you're waiting for Isha. Perhaps after Isha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. Thereafter, there came an incident. And this incident is made mention of by Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim. He says, I was with a group of Muhajirin and Ansar. And they were in a little garden in the outskirts of Medina Munawwara. And they told me when they saw me that, come, let's sit down and let's eat and drink and, you know, let's serve a bit of alcohol and let's enjoy. So they sat down and they started drinking and eating, and a few of them became drunk and a discussion ensued. And you know what? They had a head of a camel which was roasted like bride, like, you know, on the spit. And they were busy with the tongue and busy with everything else, and, you know, that was their culture. And up to this day, mashallah, it continues, especially in the Middle East. You know, you see the animal is already roasted completely, and you find the head is also there, roasted, and they're enjoying it, mashallah. So the discussion began, and people started arguing, who is better, the Ansar or the Muhajirin? The people of Mecca or the people of Medina? So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu says, I said, the people of Mecca, the Muhajirin are far better. So one man got up and beat me up. And he says, he struck me on my nose and there was a gash. There was always a gash on the nose of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, even later on. So he hit me and he was drunk. And he says, I went later on to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and complained. And verses were revealed. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Verse number 90 and 91 of Surah Al-Ma'idah.
إنما الخمر والميسر والأنصاب والأزلام رجس من عمل الشيطان فاجتنبوه لعلكم تفلحون.
O you who believe, Allah makes mention of several items from amongst them, alcohol and gambling and so on, and the lotteries and whatnot. Allah says, these are abomination from the handiwork of the devil. So stay far away from it, in order that you may succeed. If you don't stay far from it, you will not succeed. Now, some people think that, well, Allah told us to stay away from it. He didn't say it's haram. If Allah tells you to stay away from something, it means it is even more haram than Him saying it's haram. I give you an example. When it comes to adultery, Allah says, وَلَا تَقَرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't even go close to it. Does that mean, oh, that's not haram? It means don't even start. Because once you start, that's it. You will carry on and on. You become hooked and addicted. The same applies to alcohol and intoxicants. Once you start, what happens? You become an addict. May Allah forgive us. May Allah grant ease to those who are addicted to drugs and alcohol. May Allah help you. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help you. Remember that you need to have the willpower as well. And you need to make sure that you want to help yourself. Ask Allah's help and guidance and be strong. Ameen. So the verses continue. The next verse Allah says,
إنما يريد الشيطان أن يوقع بينكم العداوة والبغضاء في الخمر والميسر ويصدكم عن ذكر الله وعن الصلاة فهل أنتم منتهون.
Indeed, Shaitan, what does he want? He wants to create hatred and enmity amongst you. And he wants to lead you away from the remembrance of Allah and from Salah. So will you not leave it? Will you not quit? The Sahaba say, when we heard this verse, we all said, intahayna, intahayna, we have quitted, we have quitted. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu has made mention of this, but there is an even more interesting narration. And that narration is the narration of Abu Talha. In fact, it is the narration muttafaqun alayh of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He says, I was the one who was pouring the alcohol the day, and I was in the house of Abu Talha. He used to have so much of stock of alcohol. And do you know what? A caller called out saying, Ala inna al khamra qad hurrimat. Indeed, the alcohol has been made haram. He says, the people spat it out, and Abu Talha looked at me and said, pour it. They didn't say, who said, where? I don't believe you. It's not true. Let's find out for ourselves. Let's go and check here, check there. Someone called out saying it's banned. Khalas, it's over. The story is over. They said, throw it out. Abu Talha's entire stock was thrown out, and all the stocks of a lot of the people of Medina Munawwara, so much so that it is reported on that day, some of the gullies of Medina were flowing with this haram substance known as alcohol, because they were the ones who surrendered. When the Prophet ﷺ read the verse, فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ, are you going to leave it? They all said, we've left it, we've left it. انتهينا انتهينا. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was so delighted on that day when he heard it, he said, انتهينا انتهينا. The same thing. And so Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu makes mention of this. And wallahi, my brothers and sisters, there is a beautiful question that arose. They said here at the house of Abu Talha that, you know, there were some people who have already drunk. They had alcohol in their bellies and they died. What about them? Now it's been made prohibited. So Allah revealed another verse, verse number 93.
لَيْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ جُنَاحٌ فِيمَا طَعِمُوا إِذَا مَتَّقَوْا وَآمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ ثُمَّ اتَّقَوْا وَآمَنُوا ثُمَّ اتَّقَوْا وَأَحْسَنُوا وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ.
Allah says, there is no blame on those who have drunk before, those who tasted it before, for as long as now they don't. The rule has changed now. Now they don't. Allah says, those who did good after, they turned to Allah thereafter, they obeyed the commands of Allah thereafter, for them there is no blame. Allah will not hold them responsible for what has happened in the past. Remember this, when you've made tawbah, forget about the past. Don't let it come back to you and haunt you. Every time you're sitting and thinking, but I don't know what will happen to that. No, that is shaitan coming to make you doubt your tawbah. It was gone, it was forgiven. You are clean, you are pure. Do not let shaitan bog you down, my brothers and sisters. The same that we learn from this beautiful narration of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. Inshallah, tomorrow we will continue with this story of alcohol. There is still one or two more points that I need to make mention of, and as you know, we don't want to rush. We want to make mention of it, inshallah, so that we learn lesson. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all and bless us, grant us all jannah. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad. Subhanallahi bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.